Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Pastor James Hoffer. He's been a minister of the gospel for 46 years, and today we're going to discuss his book called Secrets and Mysteries of the Lost Ark, A Bible Adventure. You know, there's been so many movies and things written about the Lost Ark, and I thought maybe it'd be interesting to find out how your childhood, or maybe events in your childhood and your young adulthood that have culminated in this desire to talk about this wonderful object lesson that God has given us.
Well, that's a very interesting question. I don't think it goes back to my childhood, but as a young man just starting out in college, I happened to be assigned as a teacher's reader under a very interesting person. His name was Leslie Harding, and he had a passion for the Old Testament sanctuary and all of its meanings and prophetic significance and so on. And I just kind of caught the bug from him, I guess, and all my life it's been kind of in the background, in the fabric of what I teach and what I love to talk about.
And a lot has happened from that point until this point. Tell us a little bit about your family and some of the experiences you've had in the ministry.
Okay, well, I've been married at this point for over 54 years, and our time of service included a few years here in America, and then we went overseas as missionaries, and we served in Uruguay and in Brazil a total of 6 years, and there we picked up Spanish and Portuguese. As a matter of fact, I have already translated my book into Spanish, and it's about to be published. It should be out very, very soon. But those were very formative years of our lives, and we picked up two new languages and still can speak them to this day very fluently. And when we came back, we pastored in the States for a number of years and retired from full-time service at the end of 2005. And as we jokingly say, we were retreaded for another 5 years of service to some of the churches, and then we decided to retire and move south. My service also included several overseas evangelism campaigns, again back to Uruguay and Brazil, and then the Philippines and Yugoslavia, and which is the country of my wife's birth. So we've had a very wide experience and a well-traveled experience.
And are there other languages? I mean, it's almost as if you have a gift for language.
Well, yes, I think we all have gifts of one kind or another. We happen to be blessed with being able to pick up languages very, very quickly. And so my wife, being European born, she from childhood has been multilingual. It's just part of being a European. And I can get along in German fairly well, and I can read Italian perfectly. I mean, Italian Bible is, once you know Spanish and Portuguese, it's quite easy to pick up. But I can't form conversations in that language, but I have a working knowledge of it.
Now, the topic, Secrets and Mysteries of the Lost Ark, A Bible Adventure. Why do you think this topic is particularly important for our time?
I'll tell you, once you understand the sanctuary, the Old Testament sanctuary, and we're here, when we say ark here, we're not talking about Noah's Ark, and sometimes people get confused on that. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And a lot of people don't appreciate the fact that when you understand the Old Testament sanctuary, it puts a whole new frame of reference on the Bible. It opens up the Bible like you wouldn't believe. And just as we think of rituals that we use in modern-day Christianity, such as the Lord's Supper, which is something we do. Why do we do it? Because it points back to the sacrifice mm-hmm. of Christ and his death and so on. And so they, in the Old Testament times, had these rituals that they went through. And you know, it's easy to get bogged down reading Leviticus and some of those books. But God gave those things for a reason. And once you understand what that was all about, you realize that that also had significance for the future. A very obvious example is the altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard where the lambs were sacrificed. And why is it then that when later on, when Jesus came down to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, what did John say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," mm-hmm. which takes away the sin of the world. So that sacrificial lamb, way back there and throughout the ages until the time of Christ, represented the future Messiah. And so so did the other parts mm-hmm. of the sanctuary. They all had some significance for future events. And so, like I say, for example, the book of Revelation is so full of sanctuary language. Everything in Revelation is about the sanctuary. And, of course, there's an earthly sanctuary, and Hebrews tells us there's a heavenly sanctuary. So when you put that package together, it just makes the Bible really come alive.
Every author is changed by the writing of their book. And so have you thought or reflected about how your thinking has changed from writing this book?
My life has changed in many ways since I wrote this book. I never thought I would ever write a book. That was the farthest thing from my mind. I've been retired now for 10 years, so you can probably guess my age. I intended to write a seminar based on the sanctuary that could portray church teachings through the sanctuary, through that model. And when I got done and did that as a pilot program in my home church down in Tennessee, it was so blessed and so accepted and so appreciated that we decided to publish it, and thus the book here, which now anyone can use as a teaching device.
Yeah, and I'd like to encourage my listeners to go to your website, www.lostarkseminar.com. And we're talking about the book, Secrets and Mysteries of the Lost Ark, A Bible Adventure. So how many arks are mentioned in the Bible?
Well, that's very interesting. I could divulge the secret on the air here, but let's start counting, okay? The first ark is Noah's ark, of course, but many people miss the second ark. The second ark is baby Moses' ark.
Oh, yeah.
In Exodus chapter mm-hmm. 2, the Bible says, at least certain versions say, that his mother created or fabricated an ark for him to float among the bulrushes mm-hmm. along the Nile River. So that's the second ark. The third ark, of course, was the actual Ark of the Covenant that they made for the earthly sanctuary. The fourth ark is the heavenly ark, which is described in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews very plainly says that there is a sanctuary in heaven where Jesus ministers as our high priest. As a matter of fact, Moses, when he received the instructions for building the earthly tabernacle, was shown a pattern in the mountain of Mount Sinai, which he followed then to make the ark, which we believe in some way represents the heavenly sanctuary. However, obviously there's no altar of sacrifice in mm-hmm. heaven, so there are some differences, mm-hmm. but you know, in a basic sense.
Okay, so we have the Noah's ark, we mm-hmm. have Moses and his little ark of bulrushes, we have the Ark of the Tabernacle mm-hmm. in the desert,
mm-hmm.
and I'm missing two.
The heavenly ark. All right.
And then,
well,
is there a fifth ark?
There's a fifth ark in a philosophical sense. Okay, in one of Peter's books, he writes that the people on Noah's ark were saved in the ark. And when they floated on the water, he compares that sort of to baptism. They went through the waters, okay? So they were effectively baptized, even though baptism itself wasn't practiced back then. But the whole point of his argument is that you're either in the boat or not in the boat, okay? Mm-hmm. So you're either saved or you're not. And how do you get saved? You get in the boat. That's okay. The only way. And then he compares that to the message of God or the church of God and so on. So we sometimes use the expression, the ark of safety, mm-hmm. meaning that we need to be a part of God's people in one way or another in order to be in the boat.
And, you know, that has so much analogy for me when I think of mm-hmm. Peter, you know, crossing in the storm mm-hmm. and Jesus was sleeping in the boat right. and they were mm-hmm. just so frightened. And then again, when Jesus comes to them on the water and Peter steps out and then loses his focus on Jesus and starts to sink. And that really is truth for us today.
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely. So do you believe that the Ark of the Tabernacle will be discovered in the end time?
I do. However, the point of the book is mostly about rediscovering the heavenly Ark.
Yeah, so it doesn't matter if it was found or not.
It really doesn't. I mean, it's a curiosity. I really believe it will be found, and I think when it is found, it's going to have quite the impact on the world.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know when that'll be. But I really think that the real lost ark is the heavenly ark, because the focus, to a great degree, was taken off of Jesus' ministry, mm-hmm. especially during the Dark Ages.
I mean, I can see why God might be allowed to have it found, just to serve as a focal point to
yes.
draw back to Him.
Absolutely,
everything is to draw back
yeah.
to Him. The ark, the lost ark, when we think of Indiana Jones, mm-hmm. really. Is just a symbol of what?
Well, and it's more than that. It's because the Ten Commandments is inside.
Mm-hmm.
And that was written by the finger of God. And, you know, if that were discovered, oh my, can you imagine? You know, I've had people say, well, if it were discovered, would we be able to touch it? Is it still holy?
Mm-hmm.
Or would it be like Uzzah, who died, you know, from touching the ark? I can't answer that question, obviously.
When you wrote the book, have you been able to get some endorsements for it?
Oh, yes, many. In fact, one of these especially just came totally unsolicited. The first, when I was in the production mode, when it was still in manuscript form, I shared the manuscript with certain individuals, and one is Professor Norman Gulley of Southern Adventist University, who highly endorsed the book after he read the manuscript, and he is a noted expert in theological circles. And Richard O'Phil, the revivalist from Florida, endorsed it. And I want to especially mention one that came to me totally unsolicited. Somebody sent Lewis Walton a copy of my book, and he is a noted attorney and author in California. But he wrote, "What a unique approach. You have taken a title and topic people are aware of and turned it into such a useful tool to instruct as to what really is meant by the Ark and its environs." And he recommended this book to his wife, who is very involved with the Hiram Edson Farm in New York State.
Mm.
And as a result, my book is now going to be featured in their gift shop on a regular basis, as well as in Battle Creek, Michigan, at the Historic Village.
Praise
God. So it's a real big thing. It really is.
I would like to, well, let me remind my listeners, you can go to www.lostarkseminar.com and learn more. We're talking about secrets and mysteries of the Lost Ark. And just describe your format and what some of the uses you see
Very
for
good.
This book.
It is a lesson book, okay? It's a study guide consisting of 12 chapters. And each of the 12 chapters takes a feature of the sanctuary and studies it and shows how it applies in our modern Christian world, I guess we could say. But what's interesting about this is it's a basic study guide on the sanctuary. I'm aware of individuals who, and I have no problem with this, but they go into huge, great detail with the sanctuary, and the tabernacle and so on, and talk about what the colors meant and all the things and so on and so forth. And that part's fine, but I didn't do that here. This is more basic, because I wanted to show how each facet of the sanctuary related to our teachings, our doctrines, and I wanted to show in very clear terms, even on a level that older children can appreciate. I really think that one of the finest ways to use this book is in homeschools.
Amen.
I think we need to give our young people a strong foundation in this, mm-hmm. because like I said earlier, knowing this message, what we call the sanctuary message, places a whole new light on the Bible. Mm-hmm. It really makes it stand out and shine. And so I would highly recommend it. And we're making it as available as we possibly can in various venues.
Now, what levels, what grade levels would it be
appropriate
for?
I would say 10, 11, 12 years of age and onward.
We need something to help our children with the Bible, because they're so bombarded with digital and media and video and things like that, that if they can use that part of the brain that takes that earthly metaphor of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, mm-hmm. and apply it to the heavenly, it connects all the dots for them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what they need. So let's just go through, let's use our imagination and go through some of this fantastic object lesson. So we're at the gate and we go into the outer court. Is there any lesson for us to learn as we just enter into the court around the tabernacle?
Right. As we think of the, we're looking down on the sanctuary like a floor plan or something mm-hmm. like that. And the very first thing we come to is the altar of sacrifice. And that's one thing about this this book and the sanctuary message. It's all about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it is about Jesus. It is so Christ-centered, and it is not something that is really optional for the Christian. We really need to know this. But the very first thing we come to is the altar of sacrifice, where the lambs were offered. And this, of course, pointed forward to the crucifixion of Jesus. And I don't know what more we can say about that.
Yeah, what more could God have done
mm-hmm.
to, what more could he have done? He sent prophets, mm-hmm. he had this wonderful illustration, and yet when Jesus came, there were very few people that recognized him.
It's amazing.
It is amazing. So now is the brazen altar and the brazen laver or laver?
Laver, I think they say, yeah.
Yeah. Are they part of the altar of sacrifice?
No. Well, no. The next thing you come into the courtyard is the laver. It's a place of washing.
Okay.
And there were certain ritual washings that the priests were required to perform before they would enter into the holy place of the sanctuary.
And that was a great analogy of, you know, we're totally sinful. We can only be mm-hmm. washed by the blood of the Lamb.
I think it also might represent baptism,
mm-hmm.
Christian baptism.
Okay, so then we enter into the sanctuary or the actual building.
The covered structure.
Yeah, covered structure. Is that normally called the sanctuary or the tabernacle?
Either way. Yeah.
Okay, so we're learning right along here in our discussion. We see on the right the table of showbread.
Correct.
Or shewbread.
Showbread. S-H-E-W is an ancient spelling of S-H-O-W.
Oh, okay.
That's all it is. So it's showbread.
And the bread then again.
It was unleavened bread.
Yeah, so it again represents a number of things.
It can represent a number of things. You know, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. So it can represent Jesus. It also can represent the Bible, the scriptures, because, you know, there's a text in something, Isaiah, I believe it is, that says about eating the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
you know. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, there are a number of verses that refer to that. But anyway, I think the most prominent one would be the fact of Jesus as the bread of life.
And then on the left, mm-hmm. if I have this right in my brain, mm-hmm. would be the candlesticks.
Seven-branch candlestick, which represents Jesus, the light of the world. It can also represent the Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God, which is a kind of a collective term referring to the Holy Spirit in his fullness, because seven is the number of completeness or fullness. So you see the every mm-hmm. member of the Trinity involved in the plan of salvation. It was not just Jesus. Father,
yes.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved.
And then you come to the altar of incense.
Altar of incense. Even though the altar of incense was outside the veil, it is considered in the book of Hebrews as part of the inner sanctuary or the most holy place.
I mean, as you use your imagination or as you study it, you begin to get a sense of anticipation. You're coming
yes.
to the Holy of Holies.
That's right. That's right.
So we have the veil.
Mm-hmm.
And the veil, you know, it's quite symbolic. It was ripped from top to bottom.
Yes.
At the time of Christ's crucifixion.
Right.
It, for me, allows that direct connection now. I have this direct connection.
Yes.
Because of the blood of Jesus
yes,
Christ.
Yes, the veil was taken down.
Yeah.
Back then, the priests entered the most holy place only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and there was a special service performed in there.
Mm, phenomenal. Well, now, if we could, we are going into the Holy of Holies, and we see this Ark of the Covenant,
yes.
which had special things placed in it through their journey.
Mm-hmm.
Aaron's rod that budded, some manna.
Manna. Mm-hmm.
The, of course, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God.
Right.
And then it had these angels.
Mm-hmm. The cherubim.
Cherubims.
Mm-hmm.
And when I think of it in overlaid in gold and I just imagine something extremely beautiful, too.
Mm-hmm.
So,
oh, it was. It was very beautiful, I'm sure. But very, very sacred.
Very, very sacred.
It represented the throne of God. But there's something really significant here that I don't want to miss. The ark contained the Ten Commandments, which represents God's law and the rules that we are to live by. But it also had a covering called the mercy seat, which represents God's grace. Now, in true religion, there is a perfect blending of law and grace.
Mm-hmm.
Just as there is in parenting, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. The parent who is laissez-faire, lenient with his child, is erring on the side of grace, is going to raise a rebellious child. And so with a extremely strict parent who errs on the side of law and rules, that child may turn out to be rebellious. So the perfect model of parenting is portrayed in the ark and in our personal behavior
yes.
as well, between those two
yes.
things.
We've come to the end of our show. It's gone very fast. And
mm-hmm.
I so appreciate you, Pastor Hoffer, for being with us. I encourage my listeners to go to LostArkSeminar.com to learn more. And thank you. And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
Thank you.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.